Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I hope that you are fantastic. Just reminded of those words, right? Like peace, pray for that to be over us, pray for God's presence to give us that. Man, it's like when it's cool outside, there's a little bit of cloud cover, it's calming, refreshing. I know that the Lord's like that for me sometimes. So hopefully that's where you are today. Glad you guys are here this morning. I got a whole bunch of stuff to cover. It's going to be excellent. God's word is powerful, and so I believe he's going to speak to us this morning. Before we dive in right now, I want to give a little bit of an update. Michael had mentioned it. We are still in process of closing on a new church facility for our campus. That's fantastic. That's going to be the 25th of this month. So pray for that date, 25th, all is well. We are moving ahead. We're moving in that direction. It's going to be exciting. What that means for us is that we will acquire that facility at the end of this month, Lord willing, and then we have a whole bunch of work to do as far as what it looks like for us to make that usable as a ministry space. So it's going to be some time before we get to actually remodel it, work through it, and make it a church that we could call home, that we can have as an asset to this community to help reach and serve people. So we're going to be looking towards next year sometime. Right, but that's all going to be dependent on the Lord. Here's what I would ask of you today. Be praying for a multitude of things. First and foremost, that no matter what would happen, when it would happen, that it would be in God's timing and in his will, his purpose for his people, not ours, but that God would be glorified in the process and wherever we end up. Secondly, as Michael said, what does that mean for you? Part of the story that you're going to hear today as we wrap up our Exodus series is that God continues to do something with his people to save them from something for something. God doesn't ask us to just be saved and cross the finish line. That's never the story, never will be the story. The story is that God cares so much about everything, his creation, his people. He wishes none to perish. And the primary vehicle today in the age that we live in to reach the lost and dying world is you. It's us, it's people, it's the church. And so as we move towards being an asset in this community, I would have you pray, what does that mean for you? What is God asking of you? And like Michael said, it may be a crocheting or knitting group to make disciples. It could be cutting wood. It could be doing anything, because God gives us gifts in hopes that we would use them for his glory. You are gifted by God for great things, for his glory, to edify the church, to help reach other people. So you're not here on accident this morning. I'm going to keep talking about this longer than you want me to so that you hear it. God has something more. What would that be for you? So let's be praying what God can do through us in this community. Like I said, we're going to dive in now. We're wrapping up our series called Delivered. We've been talking about the story of the Exodus of God's people Israel out of slavery from Egypt and on a journey towards the promised land. If you've read the New Testament, you'll know that the New Testament has a whole bunch of truth that is applicable for us, but oh my goodness, the foundation is set in the Old Testament. The Old Testament story of the Israelites doesn't end in the book of Exodus, right? It continues on. And so although we're wrapping up our series on this text today, doesn't mean that the story of God's people isn't finished, right? There's Deuteronomy, there's Numbers, there's Leviticus, there's a whole bunch more to that story. And guess what? You can read it. Nobody is saying you can't, right? And just because we're not talking about it here doesn't mean that you can quit reading it. So here's where we're going for today. Last week, if you were there, right, we did church in the park. It was awesome. So much fun. We didn't have this conversation. So we're going to take last week's message and kind of roll it into this one as we wrap this up. If you really want to see last week's message, you can go online, find it on the app, right, from our Post Falls campus or our North campus as well. They spoke to it. But we're going to end our conversation on Delivered here. And then we're going to go into, like Michael said, next week is going to be our missions series. But what that means is us being and making disciples everywhere from right in our living room to the ends of the earth, which is God's command. So yes, we're going to talk about stories of what God has used internationally, but we're also going to talk about the stories that could happen right here at home and what it is that we do that allow us to reach the world. And then after that, we're starting a series that's called Controversial. If you were at the Align event as a volunteer and leader, you've already heard this. For those of you that weren't there, as we walk into this fall season, we're going to address the hottest topics that are happening in our culture right now, which is social issues. We're going to be talking about things like social justice. We're going to be talking about what does the Bible say, not necessarily what do our feelings or the culture say, but what do they say to things about sexuality, about God's design for men and women in roles, critical race theory. We're going to be talking about these elements that our cultures are facing right now because we are in them. And we are called to be a light regardless of the scenario. So this fall is going to get real, real quick. Please be here. Please be willing to consider what it means for you to ask somebody else to be here. But here's what we're asked with that is use wisdom. This is a challenging conversation because it's a family conversation about what God says. And it's a tough one because some people are trying to figure out what truth is and who they are and what that means. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Remember where you were, or if you are there, before God got a hold of you and helped you understand what is true. So be cognizant of where people are in their walk, but that's a conversation we're going to have as a church, and hopefully that's something that we will be united on as we move ahead. Sound good? Okay, we're going to dive in. If you have your Bible or your app, we're wrapping it up. Here's where we are. I'm going to summarize the story, right, of God releasing through his servant Moses, his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And we know that God called Moses. Moses, through God's work in the plagues, helps the people get released from Egypt and under Pharaoh, and then they take off and they're chased and God parts the Red Sea and they celebrate and they sing, and then they get frustrated and they get grumpy, right? And then they get impatient, right? And then God provides again, and then they go, oh, thank you, God, you're so great, right? And we want to praise you and worship you again. And he provides them food through manna and quail. And then they get frustrated because they want more than he gives them, right? And then they continue to move on, like the story of my life, right? And we find ourselves where last week, the story, the last kind of third of the book of Exodus, is that God institutes this idea and this concept called the tabernacle. And God is, through the journey so far, has presented himself and he has led his people through a pillar, right? Through a cloud, by fire, and day and by night. God has led the way. But in this part of the story, he institutes the concept of what's called the tabernacle. It's like a big tent. And the outside of this tent looks like every other tent, but what's on the inside of the tent is what's different. And the Old Testament story, including the tabernacle, is typology. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus in our lives currently. So the inside of this tabernacle, God's very specific about the way in which he wants his people to engage with him, to have relationship with him. And he sets up an order where he wants the priests to come in to do certain things, right? To sacrifice and make offerings. There's an Ark of the Covenant which holds the commandments that God has given, right? There's supposed to be blood over the top of it, which we learned is what God chooses to identify those he saves when we had the Passover. There's intricate details of that that would be good to spend some time on. But here's what I want you to hear from that, is that God very specifically sets up a structure for the dwelling in which he resides with his people and a process in which people engage with God. Part of that process requires a sacrifice for sin so that people and God can have communion together. The end of this book is where God continues to talk through what does that mean for his people. Last week, that was what we called where God resides. Conversation for today is that, yes, God does reside in the Old Testament in his tabernacle and then the temple, and then the New Testament eventually in us and through Jesus, the church. But today's conversation is that God remains. He remains. God remains. He gives us the opportunity to engage with him, to have relationship with him. He gives us the ability to be forgiven through his grace and mercy when we blow it, when we mess it up, when we run away, when we turn our backs, when we don't actually follow the guidelines that God has given us. With Israel, it was the Ten Commandments and the civil law and the moral law, which we talked about. When we blow it, whether we do it on purpose or whether we do it on accident, no matter how many times we do it, God remains faithful to meet us halfway. But we got to do our part. Israel had to do their part. We have to do our part. But here's the theme of the message for this morning is no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times, no matter what you've done, God still remains. He remains in your presence. He remains opportunity-driven to give you the ability to come home. That is true. It's true in this story, and it's true in yours, even when you don't see it, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when you're like, I don't have any more room to put the tally marks for the times that I've blown it. God remains. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, And what he is and who he is faithful and gracious. But as we're going to see in this little story as an example, he's also just and he's righteous. And he means what he means and he means what he says. But he has provided a way for us to be in relationship with him. So we're going to tell a little bit of a story here. We're going to pick just one of the instances of the latter part of Exodus. It's the story of the golden calf and the breaking and the establishment of the new tablets of the command. So if you've read it, you know where we're going. If not, I'm just going to tell a brief story. Here's my hope for you this morning is you'd be willing to do a couple things. Number one, every time you dive into God's word, I would ask that you would fight to find yourself in it. Fight to find yourself in it. What character are you like? What stage are you in your walk? Who is God to you? Who is God in the story? Where are you? Fight to find that. You got to do your part to go, where am I? You got to do your part to be honest with yourself. And as you grow in maturity, honest with other people. Because you could sit there and go, yeah, I'm doing excellent. I'm like Moses in this part of the story. And the person next to you is like, man, you are like the rebellious Israelites in this story. Right? Whether that's your friend, spouse, husband, somebody that's in your small group, somebody that you're looking towards being in relationship with. You got to fight to figure out where you are. It doesn't just happen. You want to be changed. You want to be different. You want to live a life that's set apart. You want to quit getting out of the old habits. Be in relationship and be honest with yourself and with others. God is faithful to do his part. His word remains. His presence remains. And you're going to see that his characteristics remain the same all the time. So we're going to dive in. Let God do his part. Would you do yours? Here we go. Golden calf story, right? So Moses has been given the Ten Commandments by God. He's up on the mountain, right? He's up top. The rest of God's people, the Israelites, with Aaron, left Aaron behind, are down. They're awaiting for Moses to return. And they decide that he's taking too long. Moses is taking too long. God's taking too long. So they said, hey, we're not going to be waiting on a God that's not going to be ready when we want him to be ready. So here's what we're going to do. Let's make our own God. It'll be awesome. We'll craft it the way we want it. It'll give us what we want. It'll be there when we want it. This is great. So Aaron's like, all right, let's do that. Let's take off all the gold and the jewelry that you have and the necklaces and the earrings, and we're going to fashion ourselves a god in the form of an idol as a golden calf. So he fabricates it. They put it together. The next day, they're like, we're going to have a party. We're going to do sacrifices. We're going to do all this stuff to worship our newly found God that appeases everything that we want. And surely they do that. And it says as a result of that, that they engage in what would be considered debauchery, right? Or significant foolishness that even their enemies observed of them as a result of creating their own God. So this is happening. Moses is up still with God. And God says, hey, Moses, you need to go down because the people that you're leading, my people, are completely sideways. And you need to go down and help them. And by the way, I want you to leave because I'm seething angry. I'm mad, and I want to sit in it, and then I want to kill everyone. So he tells Moses. Moses is like, don't do that. I hear you, but don't do that, right? It's like I can imagine the situation where you're like, I know that I got to go, but don't do that. Ooh, don't kill him, but I know I need to go. What do you do, right? Just don't. So Moses is like, yep, I'm going to do that. But by the way, God, before I go down, don't kill everybody because of everything that you've done so far. Everything that the world has observed, the world, especially Egypt, why would you provide, lead, help, save, rescue, all these things that you've done just to kill them? Don't you think that Egypt would be like, ha, we knew it, you're a vengeful, evil God. So Moses throws this petition to God. God's like, okay, and down he goes. So Moses goes down, and on the way, he's carrying what? The Ten Commandments, right? Yeah, there's a funny movie scene that I'm not going to talk about. But he comes down, Ten Commandments, right? And he's coming down and he meets them and he's seeing what's happening and he spikes these two tablets on the ground. He breaks Ten Commandments, the stone tablets of which he's written God's law on, breaks them because of what he observes, how bad it is. And then he goes to Aaron because Aaron was the one that was put in charge, kind of Moses' right-hand guy with the people. And he's like, what are you doing? Like, what happened? And Aaron's like, wasn't me. Wasn't me. They made me do it, right? Like, they just kind of gave me all their jewelry and stuff, and I like dropped it in the fire, and poof, out came this golden calf. Like, I just, like they did it. Moses is like furious, right? He's like, gosh. So Moses steps in. I'm going to fast forward through this part. is pretty direct with them. There's some consequences for the actions that they make, but eventually Moses intercedes for them. He shows them the consequences based on what they've done, and then he goes back to God, and he ends up being the one that helps save them because of his petition with God, his rebuking of the people, and allowing them to continue on the journey that God had for them. So Moses intercedes for them, saves them from their sin, and then ends up going back to God and restoring a relationship, and they continue on. And we're going to see that there's a piece of that process here at the end, to where when Moses goes back to God, he says, hey, we're going to keep going. Stay faithful to the oath and the promise that you've given us. God says, I will. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make new stone tablets, and then we'll head on. And Moses says, great, that's awesome. I will do that. But God, you have to go with us. You've been with us this far. You've told me that I'm going to lead people. You've told me that I'm going to help save your people. God, you've told me this, but you haven't provided, you haven't said who's actually going to be with me. God, you have to. You have to go with us. Because if you don't, nobody's going to know that we're any different. Nobody's going to know that we're any different from any other person in the world. So he demands that God goes with him. Then he actually says, now show me your glory. Moses says this to God. God's like, I will. If I'm going to pass by you, you're going to see it. I'll be with you and we'll go. If you can't see me by face, you'll die. But I will pass in front of you and you will see my glory and I will go with you. And then the story kind of continues on. So this is just an instance where we're going to look at it. We're going to see how God remains faithful when they blow it, yet he's still a part of it. And again, for you this morning, it's where am I? Who am I? Where am I at in my journey? Where's God to me? So let's go back. As we think about ourselves and our lives, the first instance that we see is that God's taken too long. Does God take too long for you? Is God taking too long right now? Are you waiting on that answer? Are you waiting on that diagnosis? Are you waiting on that money? Are you waiting on whatever it could be? But God's taking too long. Was God still doing exactly what God's plan was with Moses and the Israelites? Yes. Did it feel for them like God was gone, like God wasn't there, like God didn't see them? Absolutely. God sees you. He's there. He's working. Will you wait? Because the next part of the story is that Israel did not, did they? They said, we're not going to wait. We want something that we want now. We're not going to wait for God. And so not only are they not going to wait, but what did they do? They decided to fabricate their own God to meet their own needs in their own timing, to give them what they wanted, when they wanted it, and the way that they wanted it. Is that where you are today? Have you decided that God's not moving the way that you want in the time that you want, so instead you're going to make your own idol out of your business, out of your finances, out of your relationships, out of your social media account? Out of being whatever it is that you want to be, have you said, you know what, I'm just going to decide that I'm going to make my own idol so that it can give me what I want, which is to feel good or to have identity and purpose. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do it now. And we see what that leads to for Israel. After they do that, what sort of a lifestyle do they lead? It says they get sideways. They get off track. So much so that the other people in their lives, the non-believers, their enemies, said they are fools. They're looking ridiculous. Look at what it is that they're doing. Are you living a life that is a result of the idol that you've put up? Are you recognizing right now that you're sideways and that people are like, wow, they're observing it and seeing it? Because you got what you wanted to put the thing up there that wasn't actually God? And we see that there's an opportunity to get help. So all this is happening, and it's like a snapshot right back up to the picture. We have God on the mountaintop. What does God say to Moses? You better go down. You better go down. Does Moses go? Yes, Moses goes. How is God in his interaction with Moses at that time? Is he like, hey, Moses, remember, I'm just a God of just love. That's it. I don't care what they're doing. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't hurt them. I don't care that they're disobedient. I don't care that they're not listening. I don't care that they've forgotten how many times I've saved them, how many times I've provided for them, how many times I've forgiven them. I don't really care at all. They just do whatever they want. Go down and just tell them to maybe consider thinking about when they're done having fun to remember me. That's not the version that I see in the text. The version that I see in the text, and remember, because God remains. He remains the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The version that I see is that God is angry. That God is just. That God does absolutely still contain the characteristics of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Absolutely. But what he sees is sin. And it's hurting the people. And it's hurting him. And it's hurting his reputation. And he doesn't like it. Period. And that's what he tells Moses. And what does God want to do with what he sees? He wants it gone, right? He wants to kill it. He wants sin gone. And the way to kill sin is through death. And it's through the sacrifice of blood, which we've seen in the Passover, which we've seen in the putting over of the altar in the Ark of the Covenant, which we will see in the New Testament, is that a blood sacrifice is the only thing to mitigate and remove sin. And so God in that instance is like, I want sin gone, something's gonna die. And right now it's them. But Moses says, hold on, don't do that. Don't do that. And we see that Moses goes down, right? And Moses goes down, and here's the part where we come back to where your life is. Moses was willing to go down on God's behalf to engage and help the people that were sideways. Do you see the people in your life that are trying to help you when you're off? When you're making decisions you don't want to make? When you're following your own path and your own way? When you're the king of your own castle? Do you see that God is sending you people asking you, hey, what are you doing? Hey, what happened? Hey, remember, this is not what we want to be about. Hey, remember, that's not who God is. Hey, God's here. Hey, I was just with him. Remember, do you see that God is sending those people in your life? Are you shooting the messenger when they come into your life? They're trying to ask you, trying to remind you. Those, in this instance, Moses is spending time with God. Those that you know that are believers, those that are spending time with the Lord, that are coming to try to help you, and they catch you doing things you probably shouldn't be doing, how do you treat them? Do you see that God is trying to help you through people that care about you, that are gonna be direct with you, right? This is one of Putman and I's favorite verses, is that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's painful when somebody comes and goes, what are you doing? Guess what my immediate reaction is? Don't talk to me. You don't know whatever. You're wrong too. What's that over there? I don't like that. That's painful. But God is sending people to help you. God sent Moses to intercede for the people that were acting stupid. And what happened when God, through Moses, challenged Aaron, who was supposed to be the one that's helping lead other people, right? What did Aaron do? Wasn't me. They made me do it. Are you a person that when somebody takes the risk? Do you think it was risky for Moses to go down and engage with the Israelites? Yeah. Do you think he was like, oh my gosh, God has called me to this and I don't really want to do it? Because there's a few people down there, keep in mind, that have just made the decision to make an idol and party and get completely crazy. And Moses is like, I'm going to go in there and let them know that they're wrong. There's risk with that. When somebody's willing to have enough courage to engage you with where you are, you just make excuses. Wasn't me. They made me do it. That's what Aaron did. And Aaron, just a few chapters earlier, is one of the ones that's helping hold Moses and God apart as they're defeating the Amalekites through war. He was just that guy. And now he's the guy that's helping lead people away from the Lord. Do you see that God sends you people? Do you see the way that God is choosing to be present, to remain in your life through his people? So we see that Moses has an engagement. That happens. But before Moses engages with Aaron, He's got some cargo, right? What's that cargo that he's carrying? It's the stone tablets. It's God's word. It's God, his direction. It's his truth. And as he comes down and he sees what the people are doing, he breaks the tablets, right? This little takeaway point is really hard for me because I'm this person. What Moses does is he's with the Lord. He's abiding, right, with God. He's having conversations with him on the mountaintop. He's willing to go do what God is asking him to do. He's going to engage people that need his help. And when he sees what they're doing, what does he do? He smashes God's word. He gets so overwhelmed. He gets so emotional. He gets so angry that instead of protecting the truth of what God is giving him, he breaks it. There's sometimes when I'm like, God, I want to do this. God, yes, I'll let you use me. God, yes, I want to engage him. And then I get in relationship with somebody, or it's a small group, or that's a person at work, or that's a person in the community. And I'm like, why are they doing that? That the truth that I have, the word of God that sustains me, that is true, in my emotion and frustration, I pitch what God says is true, and then I just dive in and I act like an idiot. Moses, in his frustration, slams God's word down. Have you ever been in a situation where you're willing to do what God asks you to do, but in the moment, because it's painful or it's hard or you're angry, you just toss out God's word, just start swinging, just start pushing back? I do that. I hate that I do that. I don't want to do that. But that's who I can see myself in the story. You can do all these couple steps and then just kind of blow it real quick. Now we see that God still works through that. God still remains faithful. God still remains just. God still remains merciful and long-suffering. God still is love when people are completely sideways. That's true for me today when I'm sideways. That's true for you. God still works through Moses. God still engages his people. Through Moses, he's the intermediary for his people. The last one on this, and then we're going to make a transition. Moses, at the very beginning of this Exodus journey, was kind of a mess. If you remember, he was a murderer. He was before God saying, I can't speak no good well, don't send me. I don't have the confidence to do it. You can't use me. Right? He's doubting God. He's doubting the process. He's doubting himself. He's doubting his identity. He's doubting that God wants to use him for anything significant. He's doubting the fact that God says that he's going to send them all from slavery to freedom. Doubt, doubt, doubt. Yet through this journey, we see that Moses grows. He grows to trust God. He grows in his faith. He grows in his ability to be used by God, to do big things by God. Where are you at in your journey? Are you allowing God to grow you? To grow your trust? To grow your faith? To grow your ability to do significant things on his behalf? Because Moses' journey was long, wasn't it? And there was a whole bunch of ups and downs, and a whole bunch of God showing up and doing miraculous things, and a whole bunch of the people going completely sideways and disobedient and rejecting and blaming Moses and challenging Moses and sometimes exalting Moses. The journey is like this, but we see in this point when Moses has had face-to-face with God, he goes back yet again, the people are sideways and Moses is responsible for it. He engages them. He intercedes for them, and then he goes back to God. And there's two really special things I want you to catch from this part. He goes back to God and he says, God, you have to be with us. You have to. We can't go any further unless you're with us. And he says, nobody's going to see that we're any different than anybody else, God, if you're not with us. Moses has grown to a spot in his walk with the Lord where he has to have God in his life. He's dependent on God. He's expectant on God, and he knows what it looks like when God's not there. He's looked back. He's learned from the past, not dwell on it. He's looked at the mistakes and said, here's what God has done, how faithful he has been. All of the times where we've been able to celebrate his freedom that he's given us, the grace and the mercy that he's shown. And at the same time, he's looked back on the plagues, and he said, what God says, he means. When God wants to get rid of sin, he will. When God says, do this, or there's problems, he did it. Moses has learned from the consequences of sin, but he's also grown in his faith and his trust. And he gets to the moment where he goes, God, no more are we going to go forward unless you are with us. Are you at a spot in your life where you are like Moses, to where you're like, God, no more. God, no more unless you're with me, because I know where it's going to lead me. God, if you give me enough time, I'm going to get frustrated enough, and I'm going to get impatient enough that I'm going to build that golden calf again. God, I'm going to go right back to wandering in the desert. I'm going to go right back to complaining, right back to saying you should have left me in slavery and sin in Egypt. You should have left me the way that I was, God. Or are you willing to get to a point where you're going to surround yourself with people that are going to go, don't do it. Don't go back. Don't quit. To where you go, God, I have to have you in whatever endeavor is ahead of us. Whatever that next job is for you, whatever that next parenting decision is for you, whatever that next financial health decision, are you saying, God, I'm done doing it on my own. You have to be with me, God, or I'm going to look like I used to look. I'm not going to be anything different than what the world shows me, God, unless you're with me. And I love what Moses does. He like says that and then he like doubles down. And he's like, now show me your glory. Which I'm like, whoa, can you do that? Now, I don't know the context. I'm embellishing a little bit. But he's so actually intent in believing it that he's like, God, show me your glory. He expects it. He needs it. And he says, God, show it to me. Be here with me. God, I want that in my life. And what does God do? Okay. Now, he has some stipulations like, well, it's not going to be just like that. And, you know, we're going to do this. But he does. But Moses is to a spot in his journey where he's like, God, I need you, and God, I expect you to show up. Show up. God, show up. And he does. And we see some of the nuances of the story where we can see the radiance of Moses' face because of his interaction with God. Moses carries that interaction with him. It's beautiful. Where are you? Are you expectant on God for him to show up? Are you like, God, I'm not doing it anymore unless you're with me? Are you like, can't wait for God to hide again so I can make my new thing, which is going to eventually lead you right back to where you know it's going to take you. God remains present, but we have to do our part. God's properties remain the same. God's character remains the same. God's promises remain the same. And we see that throughout even this story, right? Where Moses says, remember the promise you made to lead us out of this. Yes, I will. God, remember that you're not a vengeful, evil God, but you're a merciful, just God. Yeah, yeah, you're right. God, remember that you're going to be with us. You're coming with us. You're right. So God remains. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? There's a whole bunch of notes there in John 15. I just want to summarize it for a second. Jesus in the New Testament is the perfect picture of what it looks like for us to have the opportunity to continue to walk with God as God remains with us. I just want to read a couple few verses here at the beginning. John 15, he says, I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Every branch that does not bear or that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, but remain in me as I also remain in you. And no branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says a couple things here. He says that if you remain in me, God will what? He will remain in us. Now let's take a little journey to get to that point, and then we'll land our message for this morning. God showed his presence with his people Israel in a multitude of different ways. But eventually, at the end of this Exodus, it's through the tabernacle, which was a temporary dwelling as God's people moved. And eventually he moved from the tabernacle where he gave design for what it looks like for him to reside and design for what it looks like for people to be in relationship with him. And he went from the tabernacle to the temple. When they get to the promised land, they have a temple, which is a permanent structure where the same rules of engagement applied. And then we move from there to where God's finality of his plan was to be as we move towards the New Testament. So God resided in the tabernacle, then he resides in the temple. And then we see that he resides in Jesus himself, which is the Christmas story, which is Emmanuel, God with us. So he came down and he remains and he resides with his people, with us in human form. And And then we know that he did the greatest act of all of history, which was that he died on the cross and he overcame Satan, sin, and death for one time period, which is the gospel message. He rose again, conquering death. And he said after that, that he was going to send himself in another form with us individually through the form of the Holy Spirit. So God resides and he remains not only in a building, not in a tent, not in a temple, not in human form, but in spirit form in us. And so us collectively are what? That building that God resides in. When we individually come together, we are the body of Christ, the fullness of God's eminence in his people together. And when we gather together as individuals, collectively we become the church. So from the very beginning of creation in God's story, he remains, he resides, he's present. First, in a physical sense where sacrifice was required. Second, in a personal sense where the sacrifice has been made through Jesus, and he indwells in us today in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it gets us to this point right here where Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. God always does his part. God's always present. God's always there waiting for you in your life. And as I close this morning, you'll see what's true in the old is true in the new is that he's still just and righteous. That as God hates sin in the Old Testament, he hates it in the new. And he says, well, I'm leading you for a purpose, which was the challenge that I gave you before we started the message, because he saves us from something to take us to something. And in this context, Jesus is telling us, remain in me and I will remain in you. Yes, that's true. And I'll stay that way. But if you choose not to, you'll be cut off. And if you're a branch that chooses to hang on that doesn't produce fruit, you'll be cut off, which means you're rejecting the life source that God gives you. And the indication that you are remaining in Jesus and that God is indeed in you is that you'll produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, life change, goodness and patience and generosity, a willingness to be in relationship, to love. And Jesus says that here's what's going to happen when you do that. Just like the story of the Israelites, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be difficult. And I'm going to prune you along the way. Because God loves those he disciplines. And he cares about those like a father for those that claim that he's their father. And he produces more fruit by pruning. And it's difficult. And it's hard. And it's painful. But it's good. God remains. He always has, he always will, but we have to do our part as he does his. Amen?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.